This sermon was preached by Pastor Naftali Ogalo of Grace Baptist Church Eldoret for the Lord's Day, 11th April 2021, during the COVID-19 pandemic restrictions. We welcome you to join with us for a worship service at Grace Baptist Church Eldoret. We are located within West Indies Estate on Cargo Street behind Cogo Flats, Eldoret Town. I bring God's word to you this morning again, for which I'm very grateful to God. And by way of introduction to my sermon, let me give you a little illustration here. When I was young and would be in a vehicle, especially a bus, traveling to Nairobi from my area, which is Plain, you know, it's called Kano Plains, we would come to the area of Naivasha and Limuru, the hills that are not experienced back in Kano Plains near or around Kisumu. Now, I would see signs by the roadside indicating beware of falling rocks or fallen rocks. Now, I want to tell you that kind of a sign or those signs used to give me problems. And what I mean is this. When I saw those signs, I wasn't the one driving, but I would have expected the driver of the vehicle, in this case of a bus, I was expecting the driver of a bus to take an immediate U-turn and find a different route, because we have seen clearly by the roadside, we're being told beware of falling rocks or fallen rocks. I thought we must be careful and turn back. We've been warned. Well, of course, with the time and even as I did my driving lessons, of course, I've come to realize that there are many road signs. There are warning signs and information signs and regulation signs. And that the warning sign, and particularly this one of beware of fallen rocks, that sign does not necessarily mean turn back, don't continue with the journey, no. But it actually says that as you continue, that's the interpretation, as you drive on, as you continue on the road, be alert, be warned, be cautious, watch out. Rocks may have fallen, or they could easily fall, so just be on your guard. But it did not mean turn back, take another route, or just stop your journey, which for a long time I thought, obviously, I was wrong. You see, when road engineers build a road and put a sign, they know the necessity of that sign warning. Now, you ignore such a sign to your own peril. Now, in the Christian life, there are also signs. When the great architect of the Christian life, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, warns, you know, us against anything, we better take that seriously. Otherwise, we perish if we ignore them. So, watch out. That's really what this passage we're going to see today is telling us. Warning to the disciples. Warning to the disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 5 to 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. And I read, this is what we read in that passage. Matthew 16, 5 to 12. I read, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5 for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you and praise you because you are God, you are Almighty, you are the Savior of sinners. You are the one who has brought us this far in your grace. And we realize how much we need you in our Christian life. Thank you that you have spoken and your word is clear, and it is like a warning. Indeed, it is a warning sign telling us, beware, beware. There are dangers along the road. And this day we want to take your word seriously. Open our eyes, O God. Be gracious then to us to understand, to put, as it were, two and two together, to perceive, to know what you're talking about, what you are warning us about. Lord, hear our prayer and bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to therefore bring God's word to you from this passage, warning to the disciples. And while this was given to the disciples, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ indeed are his disciples. And therefore this is a word in time for us. And so the first thing that I want us to see is the background to this warning. The background to this warning. And the background really, or basically, is what I preached last Sunday. The background is in verses 1 to 4, where basically the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And of course, we did see the identity of these people, the Pharisees. Who are they? And of course, we found out that they were the spiritual leaders in Israel. They were entrusted to teach the law. They showed great zeal, but they were only religious outwardly. they were involved basically in practicing works religion. And so, for that matter, they were opposed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And as a result, they were bitter enemies with the Lord Jesus. And then we also saw the Sadducees, that these now, the Sadducees, because they were the two groups that came to the Lord Jesus, the Sadducees themselves were rivals of the Pharisees. And we found out in Acts chapter 23, verse 7, that this group, the Sadducees, they had a different teaching. They did not believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit. In fact, generally speaking, the Sadducees tended to be very worldly. After all, if you are living for just here and today, you are not expecting any resurrection. Basically, you live for pleasure because you think when you die, then that is the end of it. And so this group was a rather worldly group. Now, but these Pharisees and Sadducees, when they had a common goal, when they have a particular thing they were pursuing together, they came together. In this case, they came against the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, they came to test him. Basically asking, come on, Jesus, tell us, do for us some sign from heaven. You perform something that is heavenly, not any of these ordinary things you do, healing the sick and all manner of miracles you do, including raising the dead. No, that's the worldly stuff. You just do something from heaven. And you remember I raised a few illustrations of what they would be having in mind. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, they ask Jesus, well, I mean, you do something like Moses. You see, Moses fed the people with manna. Ah, that is from heaven. Or do something like Elijah. In his case, fire from heaven. What about Joshua? In his case, the sun and the moon stood still. No, that's from heaven. Come on, Jesus. Something like that. Now, it must be said, their motive was wrong. Inwardly, they were set to kill Jesus. So they were of no good heart at all. No sincerity in their asking for a sign. And of course, the end of the sermon last week was this, that Jesus showed his greatest displeasure by abandoning them and moving to the other side of the sea. He left them, and he left them abruptly. He did not give them what they wanted. In fact, of course, he told them, look, the sign that you will get is the sign of Jonah. Jonah took 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the sea, in the fish. That is the sign, because the Son of Man equally will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And, of course, when he rises up, that will be an evidence that is beyond dispute that indeed he is from heaven. He is the only hope. But now the Lord Jesus has abandoned them and left them. Now that gives us the background of the warning we want to see. Now, in the second place, let us see the seriousness of the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. The seriousness of the warning that he gives to these disciples. And that you look at verse 5 to see it. When they reached the other side of the sea, now, then the disciples realized that they had forgotten to buy bread, to buy food, of course, for their consumption. Now, how do we see the seriousness? You see, Jesus said, "Watch and beware. Watch and beware." Okay? But its seriousness is made even clearer in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 verse 15, which says, Jesus cautioned them. Basically, Jesus charged them. Watch out! Beware! Now that is serious. That is serious. In other words, you are open to danger if you take no heed or if you ignore the warning. It is important and serious. So, that's something we see regarding the seriousness of this warning. Now, while we are still under the seriousness of this warning, and we've just seen that they are cautioned very seriously, look at something in this warning. Something of a big concern. Verse 6, the second part of verse 6. Beware, or watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now that is the big concern. Not just beware, but specifically of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay. Ordinarily, leaven is yeast, which is used for making bread. Now, my son, Tim, is an expert, actually, in making pizza. And the process of making pizza begins by preparing the dough. And so there's a particular amount of yeast or leaven that is mixed in a bowl with the flour. And then it's left to set or to rise. And so, leaven is yeast, which is used for that matter or for making bread. But now, leaven in the Bible actually is equal to teaching. And we will see that later in verse 12. Verse 12, we will be reading it much more later, but then in verse 12 of this particular chapter 16, we read this. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, a question. How does leaven resemble teaching? How? Well, in two ways, at least. Leaven resembles teaching because both of them operate quietly. You think about that. When dough is being mixed, flour and whatever else, but then when you put yeast, it doesn't just rise immediately at one brew. No! When you've mixed it and you cover it up, you may even put it in the sun or somewhere a bit warm. You just go on with your work, but then quietly, silently, if you like, it is operating, it is rising. And you know, teaching is like that. When someone is taught, or as teaching goes on, a person receives what is being taught. And it goes into their mind, into their thinking process. And then the whole process doesn't just work like that, no. But someone thinks about it and finally makes a conclusive point that is what I want to do. That is the way I want to live. That is what I needed to know. Quietly. But secondly, both teaching and living have powerful effect. So they both work quietly, but they both have powerful effect. The living raises the flower, and the teaching a person receives changes them completely. Now, another question. Why should Jesus have used the word living instead of just saying simply teaching? Why? Well, this is the answer. Living in the Bible stands for corruption. Living stands for something negative. Living stands for wrong influence. Let me give you a verse to prove that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And this is what we find in verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old living, the living of malice and evil. Those are negative things. Wrong influence, malice, evil. You know, we could increase the list, hatred, and things like that. But no, so it says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old living, the living of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see, the Bible uses the word living to stand for corruption or for wrong influence. So really, Jesus is saying this. Beware of teaching, or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which corrupt people, which give people bad influence. And friends, what we are seeing today is important. Now, of course, I know every passage of the Bible, everything that I bring before you by way of preaching is important. But this one is important, and I am pleading that you will follow the arguments that are given in the scriptures here as I explain them. And I'm saying this really again. I know for over a year now, I have been sending out, preaching and sharing out these sermons. Quite a number of you have very kindly and graciously said how helped you are by these sermons. But you see, I want to make sure that I do not just get your praise. No, that will not help me. What I want and what I plead even today is to so cause you to think through the teachings that I give you from the scriptures to help you. And remember, because teaching is as powerful as living, if it is wrong teaching, you will go astray. If it is right teaching, it will powerfully change your life. And some of the things I will be saying here today, I hope will cause some of you to say, wait a minute, I've never thought about that. Is that true? And then if it takes you back to the scriptures, praise be to God. If it causes you to want to know the Bible deeply, praise be to God. And so we have therefore seen the seriousness of the warning. Well, in the third place, as we look at this warning, this passage on warning, really, the disciples' lack of faith comes out. So, number three then, the disciples' lack of faith and Jesus' heart-searching questions are what we now meet in our third point. So those are two things that I want us to see in this third point. The disciples' lack of faith, and then we will see Jesus' heart-piercing questions. So, the disciples, their lack of faith actually exposes their shallow understanding. And this is brought out this way, honestly. If you look there at verse 7. Verse 7, where we read, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. We brought no bread. Now, let's fill in some of the things that could well have been going on, because we are told they began to discuss, to talk about it, if you like, to argue about this matter. Very possibly, things like this were going on. Someone could well have said among the disciples, this is serious. Since we only have one loaf that is remaining with us, I think that is captured by Mark. Only one loaf is what we have, and we have crossed the sea. This won't be enough for us, will it? So whose fault is it? Someone is at fault here. Now, just imagine maybe someone turns to Judas and say, Judas, you should be the one to be blamed. You are the one who carries the money bag. You should have provided money in good time for the purchase of the food. Well, Judas, maybe on his case, would have said something like this, but surely, I am not to blame. Surely, don't you remember the commotion we heard when those Pharisees and Sadducees confronted us? Don't you remember what went on? Don't you remember how so abruptly we had to abandon the old meeting with them? How can you blame me? Well, whoever is at fault, we don't have enough food, and that is very bad. Again, one of them could be saying. So here, we see the disciples' lack of faith demonstrated, really. And we see it coming out in these two ways. One, you see, for them, when the Lord Jesus first says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, for them, leaven immediately just rang a bell of bread. Leaven? Well, bread. Bread which we buy and eat. Hence, someone is at fault for failing to buy bread. So they could have been arguing like that, really. And that reveals their lack of faith, honestly. And that in the second place, clearly, they were unbelieving. They were unbelieving. You see, because with Jesus around, both in the sea, you know, in the boat as they were crossing, and to the other side. I mean, with Jesus around, they have everything they needed. But they didn't see it that way. They didn't see it that way at all. You see, so and that's why I say that in the first place, the disciples' lack of faith is exposing their shallow understanding. That has been exposed. But in this point that we are going on with, we also see some amazing heart-searching questions. Heart-searching questions. Has someone ever asked you, think of a parent, think of a father. A father sitting with his child, his son, his daughter. But think of a father with his child and asking them point blank, eye to eye, why they did something. What did they think when they were doing what they did? Heart-searching questions. What? Let's look at it in this passage. And that heart-passing, piercing questions, we find them in verses 8 to 11. You see, from verse 8 we read this. Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? No, that's sharp. That is sharp. You're busy discussing the fact that you have no bread? Verse 9. Do you not perceive? Do you not yet understand? In other words, by now, you ought to have understood. Do you not even remember? And Jesus at this moment then cites two specific incidences and their intended purposes. The things that have happened, the two powerful miracles that took place in their very presence. They were completely involved in the carrying it out. It should have been so fresh into their minds. It should have influenced them going forward. Look at verse 9, the second part of verse 9. So the questions continue, actually. Second part of verse 9. The 5 loaves for the 5,000. And how many baskets you gathered? And they answered, 12, according to Mark. Verse 10. Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000. How many baskets gathered? 7. How is it that you still fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? You must not fight each other over bread. There is something deeper, something more serious than food for the stomach. And you know what? Jesus then repeats his earlier sentence. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I don't know what you make of this, but honestly, these are powerful, heart-searching questions. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, looking at them, were they looking back at Jesus? Or did their heads drop and looking on the ground, looking at their feet? Whatever they did, It got them seriously thinking. So seriously thinking, by the time the Lord Jesus Christ repeated his warning, that honestly, their ears just popped open. Their eyes were opened. They saw what they had not seen before. They heard as though they had never heard before. Look at verse 12. Then, when Jesus repeated this after piercing them with these questions, then, we are told, they understood. They understood that he was not talking of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Friends, whatever you make of this, this is serious. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his disciples to take this very seriously. And I pray and hope you do. I pray as we go to the next point, that is our point number 4, that you will be thinking also seriously. And that this will get you to go back to the scriptures. Of course, you may choose and say, okay, Pastor Gallo, don't send these things to me anymore. I don't like what you're saying. Fine. But I want you to listen to God's word keenly. In the fourth place, I ask this question. What then is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And who are they today by way of application? What is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And who are they today by way of application? Well, so we start the teaching of the Pharisees. Then we will be looking at the teachings of the Sadducees. So what is the teaching of the Pharisees? And please follow. And I've found help from another quarter, and I'm sharing it with you. They are not original with me, but they are so good. I didn't want to manufacture them when someone has done such a brilliant, helpful work. When we are thinking of the teaching of the Pharisees, there is what, in the first place, we would call the general climate of the teaching of the Pharisees. The general climate. How does the teaching of the Pharisees operate? The teaching of the Pharisees operate on the climate of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Chapter and verse? Yes. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. I read. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling on each other, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, let that sink in. I am saying that the general climate of the teaching of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Luke 12 verse 1 shows that. Then we move on. The source now. The first is the general climate of operation, hypocrisy. The source of their authority. The source of their authority is tradition. Tradition. Chapter and verse? Yes. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. This is what it says. You leave the commandment of God, talking to the Pharisees or challenging the Pharisees. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. There we are. That is the source of the authority. And then we move on to analyze or look at their worship. The worship of the Pharisees is externalism. Externalism. They are preoccupied with the outward, the external. If you like, ceremonial. You can read Mark chapter 4, verse, chapter 7, verse 4. They are all ceremonial. You see, outward form of their worship is self-righteousness. You read that passage in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 onwards. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 onwards. Where, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, we don't have the time, but the beginning of that passage introduces it very well. Luke 18, from verse 9. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And then he begins the story. Men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the end of the story is that the Pharisee, the Pharisee just stood and basically prayed to himself, God, I thank you. I'm better than that person, and I do this and I do that and I do the other outward forms. Now, please listen to me. From all that I have said up to now, who are fitting or who fits what I have described so far, the teaching of the Pharisees? With all due respect, and I have many friends in the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic Church of today fits the description I have given you here of the teaching of the Pharisees. Let me show you three areas of that by way of application. One, traditions of the church fathers are placed on the same level and even above the Bible. In other words, they'll say they read the Bible, but actually they add to the Bible. And those which things that they add, those traditions called church traditions, they value them more than what the Bible teaches. Two, worship. You see, we are directed in God's word to worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Now that is not what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. Instead of worshipping the Trinity, they worship four persons. And the fourth person they worship is Mary. And no Catholic should find a problem with me as I say this, because that is what they do. You see, prayers are offered for the dead and the purgatory. And then in the third place, so tradition of the church is valued higher than the word of God. Worship, instead of worshiping God, one God who has revealed himself in three persons, they worship four persons, and they pray for the dead and purgatory. But in the third place, the external ceremonials, in their worship. And surely I can mention some of them. Candles, robes, the mass, and particularly let me mention something about the mass, because in the mass that they celebrate every time when they go for their worship, you see, this is a fresh sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. What do I mean? You see, that is against the scriptures, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9. You listen to these few verses I read. Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 26. You see, let me pick from verse 25. Now, was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own? For then, that is, if that were the case repeatedly, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so, in the same way, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so really, Christ and his death was once for all, and not to be repeated in the Mass. And so I say this, watch against any church, whether it is Roman Catholic Church or even a Protestant church, watch against any church who practices externals, so that they can make worship more real and more exciting. Oh, please watch out. Watch out. You see, that someone has said, and I quote, the two legs you need to come to Christ are this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. If you like, repentance and faith. Those are the only two legs you need to come to Christ. Not to come to the front, not to raise your hand, but it is to come to Christ in repentance and faith. And so that is the teaching of the Pharisees. What about the teachings of the Sadducees? The teachings of Sadducees. You see, the high priests, we read a lot about them in the Gospels. The high priests generally belonged to the group of Sadducees. And as we have seen, the Sadducees denied resurrection, denied angels, denied spirit. I mean, the list can go on. The result, as I'd said earlier, they were very worldly. Generally, very worldly. I mean, life for them is here and now. Let's just eat and be merry. Tomorrow we die and that's the end of it. These people denied what we call supernatural. When we talk of supernatural, we simply mean, if it is not reasonable, you know, that is their argument, in other words. If something is not reasonable, in other words, if I cannot explain it with my mind, it is not real. By the way, that is the simple you know, the simple principle upon which the liberal theology operates. Anything that is not reasonable is not real, so they say. However, I would like you to note, please, that true Christian religion must be a supernatural religion. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an illustration of supernatural things in the Bible. Creation is supernatural. God said, let there be, and there was, just like that. Incarnation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Mary should have the Holy Spirit overshadow her, come upon her, and then the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is incarnation. Amazing. It is supernatural. Miracles of the Lord Jesus, or miracles in the Bible, supernatural. Resurrection from the dead, supernatural. And so, these things are beyond human explanation. Please, beware, beware. And I want you to know, there are those who call themselves pastors and bishops and all manner of titles. They are teachers of the Bible, they claim. They teach in theological schools, but they deny these things. And so, if you'd be spared from being a Sadducee, then beware of those who deny the supernatural. Beware. You may ask, no, how? How do I become aware? How should I be alert? What should I do? I mean, I can just reverse and go. Where do I go to? I must move on, but then how? How? Just this. Two things. One, know the scriptures. Know the scriptures. And that's why I'm putting every effort to explain God's word, I trust, simply, clearly, and urgently. Know the scriptures. And two, experience God's power. Experience God's power. Actually, I'm basically quoting Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. The Bible tells us there, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong. You are wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So if you knew the scripture and the power of God, then you will believe resurrection. Because that passage talks about resurrection and those who are denying resurrection. Know the scriptures and experience the power of God. We must hurry on. You see, something common with those two, the Pharisees and Sadducees, something common with them is that both of them wanted to destroy Jesus. They were opposed to him. They would be happy if they didn't have him. You see, let me say by way of application, you see, if we are faithful to follow and obey Christ in teaching and life, we must expect opposition. Please expect opposition if you would be faithful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in teaching and in life. Let me give you an illustration. Pastor James Curtis, he's a pastor in Canada. His church is called Grace Life Church. This pastor was jailed for several weeks because of standing faithful to preach in his church when the government was saying, don't, no churches to be opened. And of course, I'm not going to talk about the regulations in that country, but this pastor and their church have come honestly now to say that even after 37 Sundays of meeting, no one has ever contracted coronavirus. But they were just being told, lock your churches, don't go to church. And they said, sorry, we will go to church. So he was locked in. And of course, by the way, it needs to be said that while he was locked in, the Lord has used that to so persuade believers. Of course, others may be coming as onlookers, but his church has been full during this time when he has been in prison. Now, even after he was released, you know what they have done 2 days ago? They have decided to barricade the church premises. Two fences. The first fence running around the church with a high black curtain, something like that, so that you do not see what is happening in the church compound. And then after that, another fence around that, a metal fence. So even if you jump over metal fence, you won't be able to see because there is that huge big curtain, as it were, around the church premises. Well, that is persecution for those who seek to obey and follow the Lord Jesus in teaching and life. And so, friends, something else to be said. I know I'd covered it earlier, but oh, let this passage that we have seen teach us something of the life of faith. Faith reasons from past experiences of God's faithfulness and power to the present need of faithfulness and power. Faith reasons what God has done in the past, he is able to do in my present situation, my present need. All I need to do is to trust him. And finally, I say this, you have listened to me, but is your religion a heart religion? Are you following the Lord? Are you listening to him? I urge you, my friend, I urge you to listen to the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is no going to heaven without him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't like him, if you don't like the things he has taught, the commandments he has given, the warnings he has given, you can't go to heaven. He is to be received by faith alone, according to the teachings of the scripture alone. Believe in him. Oh, that you'd know his way and stand on it firmly to the very end. May the Lord bless his word for our souls and take his warnings ever so seriously. So please, let us then turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. Blessed be your holy name. Take this word, use it for our good. Help us to turn back to the scriptures to find out, are these things so? And when we find out, to obey you, to listen to you, to take your warning seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.